Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. These are people that put on airs. They're people that want people to know they pray. These are the kind of people that say, I'm so tired today because I spent 3 hours in prayer last night. I was up all night last night praying, so pray for me that I'd have energy today. The hypocrites, they're doing it to be seen. They're doing it so you'll know.
It is one of the most important components of the Christian life, prayer. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are looking at vital information on prayer from the very one we pray to, Jesus. Prayer is so important. Jesus set the example for us while he was here on this earth, making prayer a priority in his life. How do we do the same thing? With more on developing a consistent and pleasing to God prayer life out of Matthew chapter 6, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
I don't know if there's anybody who would be any more qualified to tell us how to pray and what the ingredients of our prayer should be than Jesus. Every so often, someone who's fairly new in the faith will ask me after a service, how do I pray? It's one of the most common questions that I get as a pastor. Because when we're saved, we don't know how to pray. I would say to, and what I say to them is, prayer is the way by which we communicate to God, and it is a conversation with God. And so you talk to God in the way that you would talk to anyone else. You don't need to pray in a special tone. You don't need to pray in King James. You don't need to sound spiritual. You just need to be authentic and talk to God. But that doesn't tell you what kind of things you ought to be praying about. And for that, we turn to what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is one of the best prayer guides that we have ever received. And as we begin to talk about prayer again, we talked some about this last week, but I want to start by talking to you about your own personal prayer life. I believe that we need to be praying. There are some of you in here that don't have a consistent prayer life, and I want to encourage you to get started. You know, sometimes the mistake that we make is that we bite off more than we can chew. We begin to do something that's not sustainable. It's like dieting. A few years ago, 3 years ago, I got a kidney stone. I started to top a weight I wasn't really comfortable at, and I got a kidney stone. And this is too much information. This is TMI right here, baby. Mom will give it to you. I started taking hydrocodone because the pain was so intense, and that constipated me. And so I couldn't eat, and I lost 10 pounds. It was a kidney stone. It was worth 10 pounds. I don't know. You might even pay for that. Give me a kidney stone. Let me lose 10 pounds if you need to lose weight. So it was a start for me. So I thought, well, I'm going to keep on losing weight. I'm already, you know, I lost 10. Might as well keep going here. So I started counting my calories. Well, you can use any kind of diet will work if you can stick to it. So I started counting calories. So calories to keep my weight is about 2,500 calories a day. I'm fairly active, and that's just where I'm at. Sorry for those gals that get 1,200 here a day if you're counting them. I'm sorry, but I get 2,500 to maintain my weight. So to lose weight, I needed to drop about 300-500 a day. So the suggestion was like 2,100 calories. That's what the little app that I have suggested for me. I decided to go to 15. Well, if 2,100 a day would make me lose weight in a few months, I'll lose, you know, I'll go to 15. That's 1,000 less a day. You know, every 3,000 calories is a pound. I lose a couple a week. I knock this thing out in a month. I got to take it care of. So it worked for like 4 days. And then I literally ate everything in the house. I went through the refrigerator. I went through the cupboards. I went to the back of the cupboards where there are things I didn't even know we still had from a long time ago, and I ate everything. It was unsustainable for me to do that because I can't live on that few of calories. So I'm just encouraging you, don't do something with prayer that's unsustainable. I realize there are some of you guys here that are highly disciplined. You are very disciplined. And if I just lay out a few things for you to be able to pray for an hour a day, you would do that so effectively. Split it up a little bit. Do a half hour in the morning and a half hour at night. Pray for certain things in the morning and pray for certain things at night. And there are some of you here, you are so good at that, that you would just grab onto it. You'd just be doing it. There are some of you here that have the gift of prayer. And the fact that I talk about struggling with a consistent prayer life, you don't even understand. You're like, people don't have a consistent prayer life? And that's you. I would like now to talk to the rest of us. because the majority of us struggle with really things being consistent. A few years ago, a guy came up to me after the service and talked bad about you guys, talked bad about the church. And I don't like that when that happens, because I'm your pastor. People start talking bad about you, I'm like, those are our sheep, man, you're talking about, you know? And he said, I want to know why this church is prayerless. I said, how do you know they're prayerless? Immediately I got a little defensive, right? And how do you know they're prayerless? He goes, what do you mean? I go, Jesus said to go in your prayer room and pray where people don't know, secretly and silently. So how do you know whether they're praying or not? Now I was just being a little bit uppity. The reality is, do I think that you all pray as much as you should? Probably not. Do I pray as much as I should? Well, you'll never know. But the reality is, we could all look at our prayer lives and pray a little more, right? We could all look and make sure that we have something that is sustainable and effective. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, how to have that sustainability. And I want to start by talking about public prayer, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but this is where Jesus starts. He says, and when you pray, verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. These are people that put on airs. They're people that want people to know they pray. These are the kind of people that say, I'm so tired today because I spent 3 hours in prayer last night. I was up all night last night praying, so pray for me that I'd have energy today. The hypocrites, they're doing it to be seen. They're doing it so you'll know. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, public prayer is good. I pray from the stage publicly several times every week. Public prayer. We have a prayer meeting for prodigals on Sunday nights. I think it's the last Sunday of every month. That's a good thing. But public prayer, so you can be heard, is a bad thing. If I'm standing up here to pray so I can impress you guys with my praying skills, which I trust none of you are impressed with, but if that's the reason I were doing it, that would be bad. And when I first became a Christian, there were a couple of prayer meetings in the church that I was at. And God was doing something in my heart. He was changing me. And I wanted to pray. And so I went to a prayer meeting. And it was supposed to be an hour long. And one guy, you guys may have had this experience. One guy prayed the entire time. And then at the end of that, when he finally got done, other people wanted to pray as well. So this meeting went on for like 2 hours. And an hour and a half into it, I'm like 15 years old. I'm like, I'm never coming to another prayer meeting in my life. I'll never be in one of these again. And I want to say that if you're that person who goes into a prayer meeting and monopolizes the time, you start praying in the beginning and you don't stop, maybe you even preach a little message in your prayer, I'm not really picking on you. I am kind of picking on you a little bit today. And you might be really mad at me that I would point you out at this point, but pray for me, because that's what you do, right? Pray for me. And can I just give you a suggestion? Because it's corporate prayer, can we have it corporate? Which means that you would pray a prayer, pray effectively, pray fervently, pray about something, it's on your heart, and then stop. Last service, somebody said, amen. Pray for something fervently, pray effective, and stop. Let someone else pray, and then pray for something else again. And then let someone else pray, and then pray for something else again, and let someone else pray. Now, maybe not every other time. Maybe let 3 or 4 people pray, and then you pray again, all right? But people like me, who are going to a prayer meeting, didn't know how to pray, I would have learned how to pray instead of saying an hour and a half into that meeting, I'm never going to another prayer meeting in my entire life. Which is really the answer, I think, to the guy who said, why don't people go to prayer meetings? We had a Friday night prayer meeting. Why are there 4 people there and there's hundreds of people on Sunday morning for a Bible study? Well, the answer might be that I make a real effort to get done on time. I make a real effort to realize your time is valuable. You've come here, entrusted that to me to learn the Word of God, and I want to be faithful to the time that I've given and not waste any of your time. And maybe when you have a prayer meeting, you just need to, when you're leading a prayer meeting, you might have to do the hard thing and take someone aside. You might have to interrupt somebody and say, let's have someone else pray now. That's really hard. We'd rather not do that. I love D.L. Moody. You guys know I love D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody had a unique way of handling someone who's praying too long. He lived in the 1800s. And when he was in a prayer meeting and someone start praying and wouldn't stop, D.L. Moody would say, just all of a sudden, he's just the guy's praying, they're in a prayer meeting, this guy's praying. D.L. Moody would say, let's all sing a hymn while our brother finishes his prayer. Then he just starts singing, "A mighty fortress is our God." And the guy praying is like, "And Lord, a bulwark never failing," right? I mean, that's a unique way to do it. Now, I don't know, it might be better to take him aside first, but it's certainly not bad to maybe send a message. You've really gone too long, and corporate prayer is corporate. It's not one person praying so everybody else can hear you. So that's a little bit too long on that topic, but I really want our prayer meetings to be effective. I want when we're praying for prodigals and we're gathering together for us to come together and have corporate prayer. And no, there's nothing wrong with you praying. Just don't play Monopoly. Play the game, Monopoly. Don't monopolize prayer. Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." There's a couple of things here that are very important. All of the hypocrisy goes out the door if nobody knows that I'm praying and what I'm praying and how I pray. I can be very authentic when I'm in a secret place. And it's good for us to get by ourselves. In 1982, when I got married, me and Lisa moved into a home that only had a living room, a kitchen, a bedroom, and a bathroom. Many of you guys had the same kind of homes when you got married, right? And the only place I could pray was in the bathroom. So I'd go in, I'd put the lid down on the toilet, and I would sit down, and I'd have my, I didn't drink coffee at the time, I'd have my Dr. Pepper that I drank in the morning, and my Bible. And I think that whole time I was there, I prayed this. This is the first part of my prayer. This is a really weird place to pray, God. Sitting on the pot and praying is a really weird place to pray. But it was a place that I could get alone with God. And it was sustainable for me. It was something that I could get up and do. I would get up, take my shower, go out, get my Dr. Pepper, get my Bible, go back in and spend 20 minutes reading my Bible, praying and praying for the things that were there. It was sustainable. It wasn't an hour long. I was the youth pastor at the time. That didn't change that much when I became a pastor. I have begun to pray longer over the years, but I'm encouraging you to do something that is sustainable, and you get by yourself so no one sees you. This might be a walk. That can be helpful. You know, if you're just the kind of person that can't sit down for a long time, just go on a walk and start talking to Jesus and just start going through your prayers. Make a list that you go through. Maybe it's a list in memory, but maybe you write it down. Maybe you use a prayer app. We've got one I'll tell you about at the end of our study. But just kind of make it practical. The second part of this verse 6 I see is it's relational. Prayer isn't just to get something from God. I said last week, prayer changes things, and we want to make sure we're praying for the most important things in our lives. But prayer is relational. We're praying to our Father in heaven. We are not only sustaining a prayer life by which we are connecting to someone who can meet our needs, but we're sustaining a relationship. And if you don't daily go into the presence of God in a sustainable way, then you don't maintain that relationship with God. He's a Father in heaven. He's not just the giant vending machine in the sky. And oftentimes prayer is taught that way. Just a giant vending machine. Lord, give me a Maserati. No, God says. Because it says we don't get when we ask because we ask amiss, wanting to spend it on our own pleasures. So we have to learn how to pray for things that matter and how not just to pray for things that we want and how to pray in a relationship with God. So we go into a secret place and God sees us in secret and rewards you openly. He promises that if you pray in secret, God will reward you. This is a promise. This is a scripture. This is part of the Bible that if you pray in secret, God will reward you. How many of you want to be rewarded by God? I do. And you will be rewarded and rewarded with the very things that are on your heart, and the very things you're praying for. And then he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Isn't it a little irony that right before the Lord's Prayer, he says, don't pray in vain repetition? That somehow we think that this is a magic prayer, this is a mystical prayer. This is a prayer that if I pray 10 times or I pray 20 times, God goes, oop, you've hit the magic number. Now I'm going to bless you. If that were the case, then God's blessing in your life would be based on works, not on grace. If you have to pray for an hour before God will answer your prayers, that would be based on works and not on grace. Too many studies, too many pastors tell people, if you can just pray this long, if you pray this much, if you could pray these prayers, or if you can repeat these prayers, then God's going to bless you. That's all based on works. Repetition isn't bad if it's not vain. He says, don't pray with vain repetition. When I was a kid, my mom taught me to pray. She would get me in my pajamas. I'd kneel down by my bed and I'd pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. How many of you guys prayed that prayer, by the way? You were taught that prayer to pray. What was wrong with our parents? If I die before I wake, what kind of home were they running? Boy, we're just gonna die just in the night randomly. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know? It's like, what a prayer. But I also learned, for me, here I am, I'm 8 years old, and I could pray that prayer in like 2 seconds. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's why I prayed it. That's vain repetition, folks. It means nothing. But if I thought about it, I'd have been scared. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, and pray the Lord my soul to take. I could have prayed that not in vain repetition, but meaning what I was praying, but I probably would have wanted to start praying for something else after a while. So vain repetition is when you just, you know, I pray the same thing when I pray for meals. Sit down and meal, let's pray. Lord, would you bless this food, bless our time together, bless our fellowship. In the name of Jesus, amen. That's my prayer when I pray for food. Someone could call that vain repetition. I had a friend years ago who said to me, from now on when we go out to eat, I'll pray. Because I just pray the same thing every single time. But it's not vain if I mean it. If I say, Lord, bless this food and our time together and our fellowship. And I really mean it. I want God to bless our fellowship and our time and our food. Then that's not vain repetition. The key is praying it as you really mean it. Not just praying something over and over and over again. It's not about how much time you log. It's not about how many words you log. It's not how many times you say the same prayer over and over again. It's about you meaning what you pray. And so that brings us to the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Our Father. And here we have Jesus giving us a prayer guide so that we will know what the content of our prayer is. When people come to me and they ask me how to pray, I deal with just the simple basics of you're talking to God. Just talk like you would talk to anyone else. But I generally don't deal with the content. So let's spend some time talking about what our prayer should be. By the way, you could pray this prayer meaningfully in probably a couple of minutes. So if you took 10, 15 minutes to pray this prayer, and then you prayed for the things that you want to ask God about for family, friends, children, whatever, then you could easily pray for 10, 15 minutes. I'm not saying that's where you stay. I'm saying it's a start. I just kind of want to get you going, right? Just get you going and get you praying, get you in that relationship with God that we'll talk in a moment that's sustainable. So the first thing he says, and Jesus gives us this stencil. He says, when you pray, pray in this manner. He's not saying anything about posture. He said, when you pray, pray in this manner. This is the kind of things you should be praying about. Our Father in heaven, remembering that we have a dad in heaven. When we approach God in prayer, that's such a good place to be. I don't know whether your relationship with your dad was good or bad, but for the majority of us, we probably felt fairly confident that we could go to our dad and ask for something that we needed. I told my children that as long as they were in school, I would help them. My oldest boy is still in school. Not for that reason. He just finished his... He's been a paramedic for a while, but he just finished his degree in biology and he's going to go on to PA school, so he's still going on. But I wanted to encourage them to go to school, so I told them, as long as you're in school, I'll help you. And so they haven't been hesitant to call me and ask. Sometimes, I try not to, but sometimes I'm like, that's a little much. Can you do with less, you know? But I try to say, sure, let me put that in your account. Why? I want to give to my kids. I love them. I want to give to my kids. I don't want to give to your kids. Am I right? I want to give to my kids, not yours. You're God's kid. You see my point? When you go into prayer, you say, Heavenly Father, you're my Father and you're in heaven. You have a unique perspective over my life and you're my dad and you want to give to me. It helps us to understand that God wants us there and he wants to give to us and he wants to work in our lives. The next kind of like part of this prayer content-wise is holy is your name, or hallowed is your name. The word holy or hallowed means holy, pure, complete, total, lacking nothing. That's what holy means. When the angels fly around heaven, and the Bible says that the cherubim and the seraphim fly throughout the throne room crying out, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. They're talking about his completeness, his totalness, his purity, his righteousness. Holy, holy, holy. You're talking to a God that has everything that you need. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. He doesn't lack anything. God will never say, I can't. I had said earlier that we are to pray for things not for our own pleasures, and that I would, you know, if I said, Lord, give me a Maserati, and God says no, and then I might pray, but you own all the cattle on all the hills, and God would say, I said I wouldn't give you one. I didn't say I couldn't give you one. God could give us whatever. And by the way, I don't want a Maserati, just so you know. Not that you'd buy me one, but I don't want one, all right? It's just my example for today. That we are saying to him that you are complete, you are holy. It's also praise. And to begin our prayer in praise helps to put things in focus. When I begin to pray, I address him, Heavenly Father, Dad, and then I worship. Lord, you are holy, you are pure, you have saved me, you are my Savior, I worship you, you're worthy of all praise and honor, the Lamb of God that sits on the throne. Those words are exact words I use in prayer. I lift him up and I praise him. And it helps me to put it in perspective that I'm praying to the God that created the heavens and the earth, that there's nothing that he can't do. The early church was warned to stop preaching in the name of Jesus or they would be beaten. This is public flogging. It's not just getting beat up in a back alley. It's public flogging. Very brutal. The church got together and prayed, and they prayed this way. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now consider their threats and give us boldness that we would continue to preach in the name of Jesus. It's a powerful prayer. Because first of all, they focused on God. You created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. Now consider their threats. What are their threats compared to the God who created the universe? Now I would have thrown in, don't let us get beat up. That's me. They didn't do that. They were saying to God, give us boldness because we're willing to be publicly flogged for your sake. There was a depth in the church, in that early church, that was very powerful. But they began with praise, and that's a good place for us to start. It puts things in focus. If we continue on in Jesus' prayer guide, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. The next thing that God says is it's not about Robert Furrow's kingdom. When I pray, I have a tendency to be thinking about my life and what I want. I'm very self-focused. I may be different than most people, but I doubt it. I think we're probably the same. And so in Jesus' prayer guide, he says, pray about the kingdom. Now that doesn't just mean someday Jesus is going to sit on the throne in the kingdom of God and rule from the throne of David. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. It's invisible. It's working in your life right now. As you're a Christian, the kingdom of God is among you. And God's using you to influence the people around you as salt, as light. The Holy Spirit's working through you. So we say, your kingdom come. The things I want to pray about, I want it to be about your kingdom and your will be done. And this is really good because how many times do we just pray for our will and recognizing that our will and God's will are two different things?
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs.
We want to let our Practical Christian Living radio listeners know that we are closely monitoring public and private sources of information associated with the COVID-19 pandemic, and we have prayerfully decided to reopen and resume church services while practicing safe physical distancing. Our new East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday morning at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus service times are Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday evenings, 6 p.m. at our East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have any concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus at calvarytucson.com. Our online campus will be available during East Campus service times. Other ministries, including our children's, youth, college, men's, and women's ministries will reopen at a later date, but are currently available at our online campus. We encourage children and youth to attend main church services with their families. For a list of complete policies we are implementing as we reopen and updates on when other ministries will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. Let's all remain in prayer over this situation and, above all, walk in love toward one another. We'll see you soon at either our East, West, or our online campus. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a recurring basis. We thank you for your support.